How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? This morning I took one application out of that. Tonight I'll preach on the text again. But that is basically what in a nutshell is all the doctrine of predestination. My Father's business. Jesus is on his own errand. He's on the Father's errand to do the work his Father gave him, which is not only to lay down his life at the end of his life, also to make people willing in the day of his power to save them, actually. Those who are laying prone, flat on their face, prone to hate God and their neighbor. And unless he would do his Father's business, there will be no one saved. So that's a whole other aspect of the text I didn't touch this morning. But that will come out in this evening's message. I'd like to invite you to read with me from the Canons of Dort. We will read three articles this night, 6, 7, and 8, on page 89, and two articles of the rejection section as well. So let's go to 6, 7, and 8. Last week we saw the beginning opening of this whole subject on predestination, dealing with the fallen condition of man and the joyful revelation of God's grace in Jesus Christ, calling men to repentance and faith. And that had different results, Article 5. Now, Article 6. That some receive the gift of faith from God, and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, according to which decree he graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy, the hardness and stubbornness. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time the righteous discrimination between men, separation, what the word discrimination means there, of men equally involved in ruin, or all in the bottom of that valley, or of that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the Word of God, which, though men of perverse, impure and unstable minds rest to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation. And now they define what election is. Not until Article 15 will they more define what reprobation is. So let's Article 7 on election. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, he has, out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction. Primitive state of rectitude refers to our created state of holy and righteous and perfect. And so, back to the sentence, he has chosen a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom he from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of salvation. His elect number, though by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery, God has decreed to give to Christ. to be saved by Him, to effectually call and draw them to His communion by His Word and Spirit, to bestow upon them true faith, justification and sanctification, my Father's business. And having powerfully preserved them in the fellowship of His Son, finally, to glorify them for the demonstration of His mercy and for the praise of His glorious grace, as it is written, according as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, how? According to the good pleasure of His will. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And elsewhere, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. There are not various decrees of election. This deals with an error that the Arminians were teaching. There are not various decrees of election, but one and the same decree respecting all those who shall be saved, both under the Old and the New Testaments. Since the Scripture declares the good pleasure, the purpose and counsel of the divine will to be one, according to which He has chosen us from eternity, both to grace and glory, both to salvation and the way of salvation, which He has ordained that we should walk therein. Now, two errors that our synod also defines on page 101. The true doctrine concerning election and rejection having been explained, the synod rejects the errors of those who teach, first, that the will of God to save those who would believe and would persevere in faith and in the obedience of faith, that is the whole and the entire decree of election unto salvation, and that nothing else concerning this decree has been revealed in God's word. The answer, for these deceived to simple and plainly contradict the Scriptures which declare that God will not only save those who will believe, but that He has also from eternity chosen certain particular persons to whom, above others, He, in time, will grant both faith in Christ and perseverance. As it is written, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, Acts 13, and according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, Ephesians 1. The second rejection is rejected in number 2, and that's a really curious one, that there are various kinds of election of God unto eternal life. The one is a general and an indefinite. And the next level is the other in particular and definite. And then there's a third one, that is the latter, in turn is either incomplete or revocable, it's changeable, non-decisive, and conditional as well. Or complete and irrevocable and decisive and absolute. So all kinds of different adjectives. Likewise, they say that there is one election unto faith and another unto salvation, so that election can be unto justifying faith without being decisive election unto salvation. Now, maybe you're confused, and that's, I think, what they were too. For they answer, for this is a fancy of man's minds, invented regardless of the Scriptures. Whereby the doctrine of election is corrupted, and this golden chain of our salvation is broken. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. Dear friends, my Father's business tonight. That deals with the foundation of salvation of any sinner. What is that foundation? Last week we looked at the door. Now we look at the foundation. What is the foundation that anyone will be saved through that door? That is God. And there's three thoughts that really come out beautifully in these three articles. He willed it. He works it. And gladly, He secures it as well. Salvation is of God. That is the plain teachings of the Scriptures. The question, of course, that we all will at one time or other ask, how come that some enter the door while others don't enter the door? How come that in one congregation where the same word is preached and the same teachings are brought and the same appeals are made, the same message, the one believes and the other hardens? How come? What is the reason for that? Is the one wiser than the other? Is the one brainier than the other? Is the one easier influenced than the other, and so he buckles down and is not quite so obstinate or quite so wicked and quite so evil? Is the one using his mind better and is using his reasoning better than the other? No. Well, listen to the Scriptures. There's only one answer. Romans 9 speaks this. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. One other verse is John 1, verse 12 and 13, as John writes about many that responded to the gospel of Jesus. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the flesh, but of God. The difference that we're going to find among all these dead bones in the valley that we looked at last week. All dead bones, right? All prone to hate God and our neighbor. All lost. All dead. All hostile. All enemies of the Lord. The difference that when the gospel is preached to these dead bones is only due to God's dealings with those dead bones. That's what the Scriptures reveal. It's entirely His act. Remember, friends, we're all in that position of the jail. I brought it out last week as we are thinking of fallen condition of man, that's jail. But in the jail, we're not alive. We're dead as well. Our position is jail. Our condition is dead. And so when we think about ourselves spiritually, we are unresponsive. There's no vital sign left in our spiritual pulse. That's our condition. And how then come the difference between those who listen to the same word? Well, our Scriptures reveal that God has willed the number of those in the valley would live. We read out of John 6 tonight. One other Scripture I'll read now is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Let's just read it and listen to it. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the first thing that the Scriptures tells us about this decision of God. It's from eternity. Before the foundation of the world. Yeah, in our canons on Article 6, it says that known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. So God is looking from eternity on this space of time. And He has made His decree about what is going to happen in this space of time from all eternity. Before mankind, did anything. God did something. He has chosen before the foundation of the world, in His predestinating decree, something. We'll see what He has done, but He has willed something. Don't ever think that salvation is some afterthought of God. One theologian said it beautifully. He said, God was one step ahead of Satan and rebellious man. So when man fell in Adam, God already had a plan prepared which provided salvation. He only then brought it out for us to hear. So God is not called in a surprise mode. Now what? Our scriptures tell us, long before we were there, He was there, always existing. He has decreed, predestinated. The difference between how some respond to the Word of God as a believer and others not is God's good pleasure. That's the second thing about this decree. He decided that according to His good pleasure of His will. Another word is the word sovereignty. Who will He choose? Now when we go to the grocery aisle tomorrow and we go look for some cereal, and all cereal boxes, the whole aisle full, what will we choose? We're going to choose on the basis of what's in the box. What appeals to us. Tastes good, sweet, whatever, healthy. Is that by God and how God chose? What is in man? No. That is entirely out of the mind of God. It is not at all what the scriptures tell us anywhere, that God chose by foreseeing, as it were, what man would do. No, it is an entire thing of His sovereign good pleasure. Listen again to the apostle in Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, he's talking about Isaac and Esau and Jacob, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. So that God decided that Jacob would get the firstborn privilege and nothing to do with Jacob, also nothing to do with Esau. Not Jacob was good and Esau was bad. No. Sovereign. Total. Free. Good pleasure of the Lord. Friends, we must drink that thought in deeply. For here is where so much error comes in. The thinking. And in the presentation. Of the divine decree of God's predestination. It was His good pleasure. God did not look ahead and say, now I'm going to see who is going to respond favorable to my word. Ah, I see he is going to believe you're going to be in the elect book. Look again. Oh, that one is not going to respond. He's going to go in the other book. That's how many people out there are trying to present election. There's no one in the world who can go and bypass election. You notice this evening, I read Article 8 as well as rejection Article 1 and 2. The Arminians believe in election. They can't get around that. It's a whole different way in which they have clothed in the election based on foreseen faith. Something that God saw in the box. So that's what I like. That's why I take that one. Like we choose the things we like. No, friends. It is due to His good pleasure. It pleased Him to do so. He didn't consult man. He didn't measure up man. He didn't look for qualities in man. Notice how Jesus Christ, as He observes God's sovereign good pleasure, worships the Lord. At that time, I'm reading from Matthew 11, verse 25, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of earth. For what? That thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent. and that thou hast revealed them unto the babes. I would paraphrase it. I would say it this way. That thou hast hidden it from the ones we would have expected to see it. And that thou hast revealed it to those whom we overlook. I'll never forget the young person in my church in Kalamazoo, sitting about back. Level 5 year, 6 year old, one of these handicapped minds. I overlooked, never thought she'd hear the word, never thought she'd understand the gospel. There's one I believe that understood the heart of the gospel. It was that handicapped person. See, we may have to stand back and stand like Jesus. I thank thee, Father, for the sovereignty of thy choices that thou hast made. Indeed, it has nothing to do with that handicapped person, nothing to do with the wise person. It is, however, God's gracious decree that he has chosen. Think again of those Ephesians of which we have read Ephesians 1 already. What kind of people were they? The worst lot, you might say. People who walked according to the course of the world, who were living in the world, who were living for the world was living in them, they were totally devoted to one thing, itself and sin and the pleasures. And God said, and I chose you. Now, it's sovereign, friends. God's election is also gracious. Article 7 very beautifully brings it out, and I'll read the first phrase of it. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, he has out of mere grace, according to his sovereign good pleasure, of his own will, chosen from the whole human race which had fallen to their own fault. Notice the word, mere grace. God's predestinating election is gracious, out of mere grace. If he would have considered anything in man, none would be saved. Paul again reinforces that as he's speaking to the Ephesians. I have my feeling that the Ephesians may have been in the dark a little bit why they are believers. That's why Paul is praying in the first chapter, Lord, please, Lord, show these people. Open their minds. Show them that they believe. Because the power that thou didst work in Christ when thou raised him from the dead is actually what made him believers. And that's the truth. It's mere grace. He writes in chapter 5, even when you were dead in trespasses and sin, he has quickened together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And everyone who experiences this grace will increasingly stand before God with this question, why me? Why me? I cannot understand, Lord, why thou would have looked down upon me from all eternity, seen my person, my name. Why me? That is a mystery we will never understand. Now we've read twice this evening in Romans 8, the chain of predestination, calling, justification, glorification. It's like a chain that hangs from the one end to eternity to the other end of eternity and it runs right through time. If I start at the other end, why are they glorified? That will be glorified. It's because they're justified. Why are they justified? Who will be justified? Because they were called. Why were those called who were called that were predestinated? Why were those predestined who were predestined? They were foreknown, Paul says. Why were they foreknown? Because God loved them. Are we getting really in eternity? Why did God love them? No answer. No answer. It's a mystery. It's God's sovereign good pleasure indeed. And friends, if you've experienced anything of grace, then you will often wonder that as you bow before the Lord, says, Lord, why me? Why me? Why did thou give me hands and feet to run, to return? Why did thou give me a heart that would indeed respond to the word of God? But God also decided to leave the others in the valley of death. Yeah, we will say more about that when we come later to the Article 15. But it says in Article 6 that he also wills to leave the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and hardness of heart. He didn't leave them because they were unbelievers of the gospel. He didn't leave them because they were wicked, responding wickedly against the Lord. Just as election took nothing in consideration, so did also reprobation take nothing in consideration. He willed to leave them at the bottom of the valley. God's sovereignty. And we'll hear more on that when we deal with Article 15. Now, one more thing about this. First, he willed it. The Arminian camp of Floor's friends in Article 8, for example, cannot get around election. You'll have to take a real big black marker in your Bible to start scratching out verses that reveal and refer to election. But you can also cleverly twist it. And that's exactly what is dealt with in Article 8 and what is also dealt with in Rejection 2. I will not tire your mind with all those various twists and changes. But the opponents of this teaching, they say, yeah, of course there's election, but there's different layers of it. There's different layers of God's election. There's a general election in which he has elected all those, now listen good, who will believe. That's the principle. Anyone who will believe, they're going to be in the book. Now, that is a general principle, no names mentioned. But yes, we read about names written in the book in the Bible, so we have to do something with that. So there's a second layer of election, and that is what we call a particular election. And now God names the very persons whom he saw would respond. And so, with all kinds of tricks, as it were, we get to hear about election from the corner of the Arminians. But just as our father said rightly, this is a fancy of man's mind. It's invented regardless of the scriptures, whereby the doctrine of election is corrupted. So we summed up, why are now some people responding to the gospel and others not? That is because God willed some to come to repentance and faith. Oh, that's going to leave me out. Now I'm no more guilty. Now we'll deal with that later. That you cannot and will not respond to the gospel, where does that come from? That goes back to Genesis 3, isn't it? We were created perfect, well, equipped, endowed with everything. We're going to have to face that valley again. That we're in the bottom of this valley is dead bones. God didn't put us there. He didn't create us in that spot. He created us in the top of the mountain of God, the holy mountain. And so, friends, let us never think that, oh, well, now I can use election as some kind of a pillow to sleep, to rest, to be secure, to feel okay. That's never how God uses this revelation of the doctrine of predestination in the Holy Scriptures. But more on that later. Let's now sing together before we look at the second and the third thought. 290, verse 1. Oh, sorry, verse 4 and 5. 290. O Lord, remember me in grace, let me salvation see. Verse 4 and 5 of 290.
Salvation.
Salvation is because God willed it, and secondly, because God works it. God acts out his decision to save in Christ. If you go to Article 7, and notice how beautifully that comes out in the last part of the first paragraph, that God's unchangeable purpose is that he has given a number of persons to redemption in Christ. Now back to our text this morning. Wist you not that was on my Father's business? What did the Father give Christ from all eternity? He gave him his bride. He gave him the bride he had chosen out of this world, out of this fallen mankind. He's given to Christ a number, a bride. It says here, I give you the task to be the mediator and the head of the elect and the foundation of all salvation. Election is in Christ, friends. It's never separate. You never must think this elect church separated from Jesus Christ. It's the head and the body together. They're never separated. In God's view, they have always and always will be and always are one in him. That's exactly what Paul brings out in Ephesians 1 again. I'll read. According as he has chosen us in him. Not separate from him. In him. According to, before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Always in connection. God's decision to save the elect is in and through Christ in time. And so from all eternity, Jesus accepted my Father's business. This morning's momentary glance in the heart of Christ showed us he's already aware there's a 12-year-old boy. He is here on a divine mission of his Father. No man's asking for it, no man is looking for it, no man understood it, but he did. I'm here to do my Father's business. That's election already, friends. He has been given this task, and he loved his people with an holy love from all eternity in Christ. God cannot have a communion and thoughts of peace and love to an hostile, to an full of sin and loathsome, untouchable. But in Christ, his church is always seen by this gracious and holy Father. And so God also gave Christ the task to save this elect bride. It was once said well, the gospel is God gives his Son to his people, but also gives his people to his Son. And so what is now Christ's task? How interesting as you notice in these three articles, it doesn't speak about the cross. So I'll leave it out as well. But that's of course one of the main tasks of Jesus Christ. Dying on the cross as a substitute. But these articles, 6 and 7, deals with Christ's effectual work in a person's heart. Let's lift it out this evening. And my friend, as you now listen, and as you reflect, whether these workings of Christ are in your heart, whether you may see tonight what it means to have your heart graciously softened, when you may see that your heart has been given this repentant faith, where does that come from? Where does that come from then? Immediately. That's connected to the very source that it comes from. That's election, right? So when Paul looks to the Thessalonians, he says, brothers, I know you are elect of God. How does he know that? He read the book? No. He reads the infallible, unmistakable, recognizable fruits of election in their life. Now what are they? Let's look at that together. What is now Christ's task? Christ's task is effectually to save those who were given to him. That's why we read tonight from John chapter 6. And now we read from 37 and 39. All that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me. And of course, him that cometh unto me, allow in no wise and cast out. And this is the Father's will. I'm doing my Father's business, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. To become a partaker of salvation is not an act of your free will. It's not God has made salvation available. Now it's up to you to decide. You better give your heart to God. And if you don't, you're not going to be saved. It's not up to you eventually. How can we say that? Even though, as we'll see later, that the call of the gospel comes to you directly. Repent and believe. God commands all men everywhere now to repent and to believe. He stands before our ear gate. But nowhere, the scripture teaches, and nowhere does experience teach us that you and I are able to do that of our own accord. Too often, preachers of the straight gospel call are accused of being Arminian. As if people could respond. My friend, I know that you could as quickly respond as this baptism thing could respond to the gospel call. I know that. I know you are spiritually dead bones, but I have to preach to you as if you could hear me. And I will to the last breath of my life, the Lord give me. You are to repent and to believe. This is what the call of the gospel is. But it's not your act, and it is not your doing, and it is not your decision, and it is not your opening of the heart, it is not you giving yourself to God, because we, being dead in trespasses and sins, the only thing we can do is to remain dead. Except the Father draw, no man come unto me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, I don't have to comment on that statement. It is plain as crystal. When someone comes to repentance and belief, they may be ignorant why they did so. Now, we all know some people, perhaps. I know someone who testified when he came to salvation. She said, I accepted Christ. I opened my heart for Christ. And I believe wholeheartedly he's a brother in Christ indeed. But now, years later, he came to see that when he did repent and when he did believe, it was not because he did it. It was the sovereign grace of God at work in his heart. So be careful to write off immediately someone who may speak unbiblically. He may be ignorant. I think the Ephesians were somewhat still unenlightened about the fact, why did you believe who were dead in trespasses and sin? Paul says, Lord, open these people's eyes that they may see the hope of thy calling, that when they did come to salvation, it was not because of them, but it because the power that thou worked in their heart. Make them to see that. That it was not their decision. It was thy work. And that would strengthen them in the struggles ongoing, of course, because it is also then not in our hands to keep it. It's Christ as well. So friends, again, when someone comes to repentance and faith, it is God's work. To be saved effectually, what is that then? That is to experience the work of the Savior in your heart. That is salvation. Now there's much variety in when and how the Savior saves sinners. tremendous variety. It's beautiful to see that variety. I love the variety in nature. I love the variety in God's spiritual kingdom. There's young people who are saved young. There are old people who are saved old. There are people who indeed are saved after an outwardly religious life. Nice young rich ruler type of people. And there are others who are saved by after a wild spin of rebellion and hardness and rejection. Some are saved out of the church. Others are saved out of the gutter of life. God has His ways. And yet all effectually saved will experience the same effects of salvation. And what are they? Now let's look at a few. Article 6. In the middle. According to which decree He graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe. What is that? He graciously softens the heart. That's something that's happening in the heart. And softening. That is the drawing of the Father. And the Father says, the Son says, no man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How does He draw? He draws by graciously softening the heart. Conviction of sin. The humbling of the spirit before God. Becoming aware of God's displeasure about your life and about your sins. When He makes us see yourself as a lost person, as a sinful person, as an unworthy person, as a hopeless person, as a helpless person. What is that? That is the graciously softening of the heart. When that leads us to the fact that we are at the feet of God in despair, struggling, don't know where to go. When it humbles our spirit and we begin to bow before the Lord and confess ourselves, my friend, as an unworthy sinner, as a publican. If we may come on our knees, when God will bring us on our knees and then we begin to confess the things that we see now are wrong that we never saw before. And in our heart there comes a godly sorrow that sorrows after the Lord. What is that? That is the gracious softening of your heart. That's God's work. That's not your work. Don't you ever think that that comes out of any human heart in that dead valley. Any dead bone is dead, dried, barren. Any softening of the heart that breaks the will, that humbles the will, that inclines the will, that makes the longings go, that makes the prayers come, that makes us struggle with the sin issues, that makes us sorrow after God, that makes us accept just sentence, that makes us silent before our God. Will you recognize Him? Can you deny that tonight? And those are the gracious softenings of the heart that comes out of God's own work of salvation. Now, it says more that He bestows on them through faith and inclines them to believe. Yeah, God inclines them, as I read perhaps from Article 7, that God has decreed to give to Christ, this elect number, no better than anybody else, and effectually calls them and draws them to His communion by His Word and His Spirit, and to bestow upon them true faith. What is true faith? What is now faith? Faith, congregation, is something that lives. Real faith. True faith is something that lives. Non-true faith, that's a book in your mind that doesn't live. It can be a very extensive book, it can be books and books and books of knowledge, but it doesn't live. It sits on the shelf. That's not true faith. That's dead knowledge. That's book knowledge. That's library shelves of knowledge. True faith is when the book begins to live. Can I explain it that way? The knowledge that you have inquired of God, that you've learned of yourself, that you learned from the Lord, begins to live, begins to do something, begins to work in your heart, begins to humble,
It's like a little embryo that begins to live in the womb of a mother. That begins to make mom feel bad, tired and pukey, before she even knew she was pregnant. Yeah, something is living now. It's causing some effects in her body, so spiritually. And the Lord plants faith in our heart. We begin to have an effect in our heart that is making us hunger, making us feel different, making us cry, making us look, making us long, making us seek. Begins to live. That draws us to the communion of Christ. That draws us to the longing. That draws us to see our needs for Him. Now, true faith lives and acts like a living being, as it were, and living knowledge in us. And of course, as every child matures, so also faith has different actions. As little babies, we cry and we hunger. We don't talk. We don't hug. We don't walk. So also in faith, we don't begin in faith with embracing. And we begin with the longing, with the taking the refuge, with pouring out our heart before God. By seeking, by looking, by waiting. All these are different ways of that true faith that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of sinners. And it comes out of this sovereign decree. But you know, in all those exercises of faith, there's one thing common. That's the door. Their exercise of the door. To enter that door. To see the door. To find the door. Maybe first they can't find the door. You know how Bunyan is being directed to that little door, right? See there, the distance. The light out there. I don't see a door, but light out there. And so spiritually, God will lead every true believer to the door. Jesus Christ. That is the object. And so, living faith is always busy with the object of faith. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings, of course, justification. It also brings sanctification. These things are the works of the Holy Spirit. The works of Christ. So, if I may sum it up. The foundation of salvation. God willed it. Christ, or God, works it. Are we strangers of this? I spoke in a totally different language. And what goes on in your heart tonight, when I just briefly said something about this graciously softening of the heart and this drawing to His communion by His Word and Spirit. Don't expect skies to go open when that happens. The heart changed. That's the essence of all regeneration and all the work of faith. Now lastly, friends, it also is secured. The life of God's child, after being saved, is summed up with one word. What is that word? You can find it on one gravestone in the United States somewhere, where that man who asked to be buried has one word in it, on his gravestone. It's the word kept. Kept. The salvation of any sinner that it finally endures to the end is because of God's own grace. And again, the Arminians don't teach that. Arminians taught that even after grace received, you can still lose it. And finally, if you hold on to faith until you die, well, then you will be finally elected in the definite and unchangeable election. Why did they want to teach that? Oh, that's a good whip. Good stick behind the door. Well, friends, that brings us nowhere. It is only through the scriptures that we read again and again, and I'll read you only one verse this evening, because the whole of the fifth head deals with the preservation or the perseverance of saints. But John 10, verse 27 to 29, let's just read what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They don't take it. I give it.
and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Arminians must have read that text. They say, yeah, of course, that is true. For those who persevere to the end. If you persevere to the end, then you'll never fall out of the hand of God. Oh, what a comfortless doctrine. What a hopeless doctrine that is. The comfort of the chain of God's grace is predestinate, called, justified, and sanctification is included in that, glorified. It's God's. He builds it, He works it, and He secures it. You say, oh, but wouldn't that make believers careless about living holy and faithful when you hear, well, it's not my beginning, it's not my continuing, it's not my ending? Wouldn't that make believers careless? Well, may I read the last part of Article 8, where it says beautifully, according to which He has chosen us from eternity, both to grace and to glory, to salvation, and the way of salvation, which He that has ordained that which He has ordained that we should walk therein. And one scripture to back that up, friends, is Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, as God before has ordained that we should walk therein. The doctrine of predestination we have touched on it this evening. Now maybe you've been listening this night and you say, well, that's all undoubtedly true because it's all in the Bible and I believe that's all true. But to me, that is now exactly my discouragement. That is the wall of my impossibility. This is a block wall. This election predestination. Maybe you feel tonight, you know, that's so discouraging. I have no say in the matter. I have no influence on the matter. I'm either in or not in. I'm in the book or not in the book. I can pray and pray and pray. That's not going to change it. I can live wildly, and if it's not in the book, I'll come back anyway. Yeah, that's the way we need to deal with this doctrine. It says in our last part of Article 6 that there are many who indeed of perverse and impure and unstable minds are wrestling to their own destruction this revelation of God. Dear friends, why has now God revealed to us the truth about predestination? Because honestly, He could have left that totally unrevealed. He could have. There was no need to reveal this. But why has God revealed to us the doctrine of predestination? That is to explain something. Why is happening? What is happening? That is to let us feel indeed that all these things that are taking place in this world are not because of a big bang that continues to bang on. It's not because of that. That nothing is happening in this world but that it's falling within His decree of His providence and of His predestination and of everything that is in this world is for us to know that there is one who is in the supreme cockpit of the universe. Compared to an airplane, the pilot is in control of what's happening. He knows what the dials mean. He knows what the levers mean. He knows when to take off, when to land, where to do all that kind of stuff. I have no idea. But what's my duty? Not to get into the cockpit. My duty is to get a ticket. And to go to the boarding area in time. And to present my ticket. And to go to the door, take my seat. Now I want to know everything about what's in the cockpit and what the cockpit is going to do. No. No. It's told to us that the cockpit is in control and the pilots know what they're doing. Predestination. God gives us a glimpse in the cockpit of all this universe. Beyond that, we don't have to go. Now we need to focus. What we are to do, we're going to have to find the door. We're going to have to enter the door.
We don't have to go and sort out all these things that God has in His own wise and in understandable ways revealed to us. God points us in His book what we are to do. He doesn't say why He decided predestination. We are not to be busy with that question. Why did He decide it? Why did God decide it that way? He's going to tell us none of your business. We are not to be busy with the question, am I elect? We are not to begin with the question, am I in the book? Where then? I'm in the valley. That's where we need to begin tonight again. I'm in that valley. I've sinned against God. I've rebelled. I've broken everything. I've ruined His work. I've rebelled against Him. I'm in the valley. And friends, with that question, we need to be busy. As we stand before the door that God has opened in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what your question really should be? Do I repent? Do I believe? Have I gone through that door? Am I truly inside the house of Christ's salvation? Is Christ my only hope? Have I fled to this refuge of the Lord? Do I really love Him? Those are far more fruitful questions. Because upon those questions, there are answers. The others, there are no answers on them. And so this evening, again, may I plead with you, God's sovereign election of sinners to salvation is for you and for me and for anyone the only gate of possibility. God has provided everything in His Son, Jesus Christ, for sinners to be saved and calls us, even this evening again, by the ministry of the Word, by the call to our ear gate. What does He call us? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's written on the outside of the door. On the inside of the door that we can't see, and all that the Father has given me shall come to me. But on the outside of the door, He wants us to read, all that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. How do I have to come? O God, I come simply to Thy cross, I cling. Has that become real to you? The need for the cross. The need for Jesus and His righteousness. Has the gracious Spirit softened your heart and inclined your heart and shown you that the only door is not your works, not your feelings, not your experiences, not anything that you've done, but only the blood of Christ? He says, yeah, I could believe that. If only I would be more humble. If only I'd be less sinful. If only you fill it in. Friends, let's think what that thinking now really does. And it's so commonly found among us. On the one hand, we hold on to predestination and election. Sovereign, right? And the other hand, we say, if only I'd be more holy, and if only I'd be more sorrowful, and if more convicted, and if more humble, then there is hope. What's that doing to this unqualified election? Please, think through this very revelation of God. All the fitness He requires is to feel a need for Him. Say, well, I don't feel a need for Him. I don't feel a need for Him. I used to perhaps be very feelingly, I know I'm cold, I'm indifferent, I'm dry, I could weep before, and now I feel wretched. I feel more wretched than I ever was. I feel so hard and so cold and so hopeless. There is absolutely nothing in me anymore. Do you feel more convicted now of your need of someone to intervene in your life than you did before? Maybe God is softening your heart and opening your eyes more than you realize, as He lets you run stuck more and more in your self-improvement to drive you to God's free and sovereign grace. Amen. Let's pray.
Follow up, Lord, these teachings of Thy Word tonight, of doctrine and of practice, to our hearts, and lead us, Lord, lead us. Soften our heart. Make us to see that there indeed is hope in that one-sided work of the sovereign salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Help us not to wrestle, Lord, this revelation to our own destruction, but rather may we see the unspeakable comfort that is in the revelation that Thou art sovereign, saving, unworthy, unholy, guilty sinners. Go with us in the week before, Lord. Bind this truth to our heart in the middle of our labor, in the middle of our work, our journeys. Please, O Thou, spare and guide us. We pray for Anne-Marie Pons. We pray for Martin Verwey as they're traveling back tomorrow to the Netherlands. Give them a safe journey. Pray for others, Lord, who will leave later this week, the Bosch family. Pray also for my mother and daughter as they come this way. And all the other families, Lord, that are traveling and on vacation and coming back. And we just pray. Please, O Thou, give us a safe journeys. And also here at work, we are at home. Whatever we are to do, Lord, bless our labors. Help us to make ends meet and to provide for all the needs and the bills and all the supplies that we need. Give health and strength, especially those of us who are struggling with weakness of body or with lack of work. We just lay it all before Thee. Thou art God. Thou doest all things according to Thy pleasure. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.